All right, well, ask God to help us then. Lord, as we come into you this morning, Lord, we're thankful for what has occurred so far and the blessing that our visitors have brought to us. Lord, we are so thankful to be with the family of God. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray this morning, there's a definite burden on my heart, Lord. I pray it will be conveyed clearly, and we'll have open hearts to receive. And everyone on this property, Lord, will receive something from Jesus. Help us, Lord. We're needy people, and we need your understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to read, we'll read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13 and going through 5 verse 3. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and going through chapter 5, verse 3. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, I've got a problem this morning. This is what I've prepared, but while I was waiting on the Lord, something else came to me, and I feel I should bring it forth first. And then I want to talk about the coming of the Lord. If I run out of time, maybe I'll continue tonight. I talked to Brother Edgar. He said, no, he wants to sit and listen. So, praise the Lord. All right, the thing that I want to talk to you that came clearly to me has to do with being born again. And I started on that last week. A brother notified me on the email that another preacher had talked this very same thing a couple of weeks ago. So it's evidently in the air. Now, being born again, you want to realize, was mentioned in John chapter 3. Except you be born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom. Again, it's mentioned in it's either 1st or 2nd Peter, being born again by the word of God. And then Paul mentioned it in Galatians 4:19, but he did not use those terms. He said, my children, my travail and birth. Now, you want to realize the expression being born again does not appear in the book of Acts. It does not appear in any of the epistles of Paul. And yet it has become probably the most commonly known phrase in evangelical teaching. It's even known to unsaved people. They refer to some as being born again Christians and so on. However, we are using the term incorrectly. And I recognize there's pastors here. And I want to share with you, and then you can take issue with me at a later date, not in the middle of the service. But we're using the term incorrectly, and it's vital. I don't like to discuss frivolous things, novelties that have no bearing on anything. This is vital to our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Now, how many know that when conception first takes place, there is the fertilization of an egg, and then there is a process of cell division, which is very small. You could scarcely see it. You have to use a microscope. And then it eventually, the mitosis occurs, and then you have an embryo. And then finally the embryo becomes a fetus. And then when it comes to term, it's a child. Now, are you tracking with me? Do you understand? I don't know how well. Do most of the Filipinos here understand English? Do most of you understand English? Maybe Edgar could explain to you afterwards if there's any problem. But you see, length of time, which is ordinarily 9 months, is called gestation or pregnancy. And so the birth does not occur until that period is over. The child is what they call viable, that is, it's able to sustain life when it is brought forth from the womb. Okay, is that clear, Edgar? You hear what I'm saying? Well, now, we're not using the term correctly, obviously. Someone comes to the altar and we say, will you accept Christ? Yes, he raises his hand and we say, now you've been born again. Now, what's wrong with it? There's no period of gestation. There's no development of the embryo or the fetus. It has, and it is never preached in the book of Acts as the way to get saved. Now, if we look at Galatians 4:19, the only time to my knowledge that Paul mentions this, this concept of gestation is in Galatians 4:19. Now you remember, we say if you're born again, you'll go to heaven. Jesus said if you're born again, you'll see the kingdom. Well, is the kingdom and heaven synonymous? No, because heaven is a place. The kingdom is a rule of God within our hearts. Is that right? So obviously, something is wrong when we say if you're born again, you'll go to heaven. Or even in John 3:16, we say, God so loved the world that whoso believes in him, and we finish that off and say we'll go to heaven. But the Bible doesn't say that. What does it say? Inherit life. And life is not something that you give to people as a ticket. In Matthew 7:14, we find where Jesus said, narrow is the way, and narrow is the gate, and compressed is the way that leads to what? To life. So attaining life is a way that you walk or continue. It is not a ticket. Life is not something you say to somebody, you know, you've just got eternal life. Eternal life is something that comes within us. It's from the Spirit of God. And we know from where Paul said, lay hold on eternal life. There, speaking to Timothy, who was saved, it is something that we contest for every day. It's not a ticket. It's not a sign that you join some group. In fact, when you get more mature spiritually, you can feel within yourself if someone has eternal life. You can feel it. It's tangible. It's a reality. It's a life in addition to your biologic life. It's the life of the Spirit of God. And as Jesus said, few there be that find it. And I dare say you could have a great church with 5,000 people. There might be 10 in there that are on the way to life. They're pursuing life because you have to pursue it every day. And it involves a process of our old nature perishing while the new life is supplanting its place. Is that true? Well, the end of that process is being born again. Now, Jesus didn't say that to Nicodemus, saying, if you accept me, now you'll be born again and go to heaven. Nicodemus wanted to debate theology. He came, teacher, we know you come from God and all. Let's get into a thing here and see if you know what you're talking about. Well, Jesus was like any busy professional man. He didn't want to waste time on words. And so instead of saying, we will now have a theologic debate, he bypassed the whole thing. He knew that Nicodemus could not understand the kingdom if Jesus talked to him for a year. So he just bypassed the whole theologic discussion. And he said, brother, you must be born again. And he didn't mean by that he accepted Christ. He meant by that God must be born in him and come to term. Amen. Now, we find in Galatians 4:19, Paul says, and I quote from the King James, my little children. Now, when he's saying my little children here, he's not talking to the unsaved people of Galatia. He's talking to the church. He's talking to people who, by our standards, were saved. He was talking to, you can see in the introduction to the churches of Galatia, he was talking to people that knew about the Holy Spirit, and no doubt many of them had received it. But they had gone into error. They had left Christ and gone back to the Jewish law of circumcision, Sabbath day, feast days, and so on and on. Now, they had been saved. They knew about the Spirit of God. You can read the book of Galatians and you'll see they knew about the Spirit of God. And he was telling them, you receive it by faith. You don't receive it by circumcision. So we're dealing here with Christian people. Now that's important. You must understand that. You won't see where I'm going here. He was dealing with Christian people. And he said to these people, you're wrong in your doctrine. And then he gave them the solution. He said, I, the apostle, I'm going to travail in birth until Christ is formed in you. Does that sound like gestation? You're not sure. Is gestation the forming of a child in you? Well, then it sounds like gestation, doesn't it? Don't be afraid. I'm not trying to trick you. Edgar, you must have told him that I do tricky things, which I do, but I don't do that with second language people. All right, now, here's the thing. What he's saying is the problem you got off, the reason you got off is because Christ had not been formed in you. He reasoned with them about the one seed and about you receive Christ by faith. He reasoned with them. But then he did it twice in the book of Galatians. Twice he did this. In the second chapter, Peter and others were arguing about saying, you don't keep the law, you're teaching sin. And Paul said, he gave the answer, but I'm sure they did not understand it. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I, but Christ who loves me. He said, that's the answer here to whether I'm sinning or not. It's that I am living by another life. Then he goes over two chapters later after rebuking them about going back under the law, and he says, I've got a travail for you. Okay. Now, where we are today, you know, I'm interested in the future and the past and everything else, but the important thing is what God is doing right now, this minute, in this church at this time. That's what's important. Okay, and if it goes out on the television, the radio, or Edgar preaches it, or the whole Filipino congregation preaches it, or whatever, that's wonderful. But we've got to find out, what is God saying right now? And what God is saying to us right now, you'll love this, you must be born again. The reason that the church for 2,000 years has been preaching the gospel of heaven instead of the gospel of the kingdom is because they weren't born again. Now, what factor, you're going to love this. What factor do you think prevents, I was going to say inhibits. If I said inhibits, I don't want to get fancy. I got to keep it very simple. What factor in our preaching prevents our understanding of being born again? Oh, boy. We'll have a backdoor revival.
People don't want to endure in the process.
Well, that's part of it. But the big problem is grace. That's the way grace is preached today is one of the greatest lies that has ever arisen in mankind. It isn't that grace itself is a lie. It's that making grace an excuse for not keeping God's law, not being obedient, not walking in righteousness. Spin-offs from the way, you know what grace is? I'll give you a one-liner. Those of you that are newspaper reporters, I'll give you a one-liner. It is institutionalized rebellion against God. The way we preach grace today, if you're a student of the Bible, you'll find out from Genesis on forward, the big issue is obedience. In the third chapter of Hebrews, it is made synonymous with belief. Belief and obedience are like Siamese twins. You can't separate them. You can't say, I have belief, but I'm not obeying God because of grace. The truth is, you don't believe. And when you don't believe, when you don't accept the word of righteousness, that God commands righteousness, that Jesus Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, and I don't mean by that imputed. I mean by that living honestly, truthfully, with integrity. That's the light of the world. That's what the world looks for. They're not interested in some grace that's going to carry us up to heaven. They want to see the image of God, which was God's purpose from the beginning, and He has never changed it. Never has God changed it. His will for you and His will for me is to be in the image of God. And that means that we act like God acts. No change. This idea that we're in a new dispensation and change and all that is not of God. God does not change His demands on men. What has the Lord required of thee? That you do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. That never changes. We know, we should know that in our hearts. Our conscience should corroborate this and say that's right. If you're a child of God, you act like God. Now, do you see what grace has done? And by grace, I mean the way we preach grace. It has changed all of that to where salvation is not a changing of the human being. It's not a new creation. They don't have to be born again. They have to make a certain profession of belief, and on that basis, they go to heaven and have fellowship with God. People, this is a monumental error. Now, you and I are in a gestation period. When we're fully born again, God will adopt our body. Our body is not born of God. Our inner nature is born of God. But our body is adopted, and it can be done in a second once the inner man is reborn. How many know the difference between conception and birth? Is it the same for a mother when she has conceived as when the child is born? I mean, you've got the beginning of mitosis. You've got a cell that begins to divide. Those two begin to divide. Those two begin to divide until you have a recognizable embryo. Now, if at the woman at that point will say 1 month or 2 months or whatever it is, she says, oh, I've given birth. You say, well, lady, that's nice that you have that desire to be a mother, but I've got news for you. Birth means a new person has come forth. Is that deep? Am I preaching something hard to understand? I know it's a shock because the idea, the label, see, all right, you have to go to the book of Acts to find out what we should say to unsaved people, not current traditions. But we don't say to a person, you've been born again, when he hasn't been born again. Does that make sense? Good. All right. That's a benchmark. You don't say to someone, you've been born again, when what happens is the life of God has been conceived in them. I think that to me is simple. That's so plain. Now, here we are in 2009, and the kingdom of God, the expression, and Stan can tell you, when I first started using that 30 years ago, over in the old church, that kind of hit, people were wondering if I was a Jehovah's Witness. Actually, because nobody talked about the kingdom. They prayed about it. They said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. But if you mention the word kingdom, they thought you were Jehovah's Witness. Now here we are, 33 years later, and it's springing up on every side like dandelions in New York. Everybody's talking about the kingdom. And the reason for that, well, you tell me, what's the reason for that? People are beginning to grow in there. And when that new life, it's still an embryo, but that new life begins to give you understanding of the kingdom. You know, there's things of God that are apparently irreconcilable in logic. One of them is the sovereignty of God, the potter, and the free will of man. Those are, and there's many such a seemingly opposing ideas in the scriptures. But this idea of just how sovereign is God? Do I really make choices, or does God make the choices in me? How much of it is God? You know, no man can come unto me unless the Father who has sent me draw him. Well, what role do we play in that? You know, and that's anathema to democratic thinking, that just everybody can't come. Jesus said, I will give eternal life to those whom you have given me. We ignore those things because they are against the philosophy of humanism on which democracy, well, I can't say it's based because democracy goes back to the Greeks, but the two are handmaidens. The idea of democracy and humanism, the idea it must be man, it must be for man. Children, you'll pardon that expression, won't you? I'm 83 years old. The whole plan is not for our benefit. It's for God's pleasure and God's use, not for our happiness. If you follow the pleasure road, without regard to the consequences, you're going to end up destroyed in jail. Lose the respect of your family. Life is largely discipline. And when God brings discipline our way, and some of you will, because what I'm telling you now, some of you will say, I want that. Others may say, well, you know. But some in here, and I don't have enough discernment to know whom, will say, yes, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to come to the full term. I want Christ to be brought forth in me 100-fold. I want the understanding that comes from that maturing of the life of God in me. I'm not interested in my Adamic nature anymore. I want the new nature. He must decrease. My new nature must, old nature must decrease. Christ must increase. There'll be some of you that will say that. And you'll mean it. And as you go along, you'll say, boy, what did I get myself into? Because God will start dealing with you. And then you're going to have faith. And if you thought God is up there in heaven and you got saved so that he could make you happy, you're not going to last. Because we're following the footsteps of saints who left bloody footprints in the snow. Our background is that of martyrs and people that have been tortured. Our problem in America is we're too comfy, too cozy, and we can't get a hold of it. But I'm here to tell you that hard times are coming to our nation because of sin. And if you want, and I'm talking about America now, not the Philippines. If you want to stand in America, you're going to have God. Not, oh, I've been saved, I've been born again, I've accepted Christ. That isn't going to stand. You have to have a daily interaction with Jesus. So you're talking to him all the time. When Paul said, I pray without ceasing, or commanded us to pray without ceasing, he was not doing that to fill up pages. He meant pray without ceasing. Well, in a culture of distraction with all kinds of electronic gadgets, to pray without ceasing requires a very disciplined life. Now, I don't mean you get frantic. I know there was one monk, a Catholic monk, every time he breathed out, he said, praise God. I'm not saying that you go to those extremes, but you make many decisions, many choices each day. And you can do it in yourself, or you can walk in the presence of Jesus. And that's the entrance into the rest of God. I like what A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, said. At one time I wanted the gifts, and now I want the giver. There's one thing to get wisdom from Christ. It's a different matter to have Christ be your wisdom. It's one thing to get strength from Christ. It's another thing to have Christ himself be your strength. It's one thing to get joy from Christ. It's another thing to have Christ himself be your joy. Well, when we pass from Pentecost to the fullness of God, as typified by the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, that transition there. See, in Pentecost, is the Holy Spirit comes to us as rain. As the former and the latter rain. But in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Spirit comes from within us. And you see that in Isaiah 12, with joy shall ye bring water out of the wells of salvation. Now that's where we are. I said I want to talk to you about where we are right now in this place. And where we are, I think, for the most of us, we've been saved and filled with the Spirit. We're acquainted with that part of redemption. That's two-thirds of the way in. There's another great third. And that last third, tabernacles, the throne And the Spirit of God always comes from the throne. So if the water's going to come from within you, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water, guess what? The throne has to be there. Because that's the only place the river comes from. So here we are. We've ducked under the tent and we got up and we got saved. Then we saw another tent and we ducked under that one and we spoke in tongues. Now we've come to the third tent. And what is the issue? The issue is not my will but yours be done. In Pentecost, we're still in control. That's why Pentecostal people like gifts. Power. You'll hear them pray for power. That's the wrong prayer. That keeps you in control. To pray for power keeps you in control. You want power. Why? Maybe to have a big church? Maybe so you feel important? Maybe because you'd like to help people? But it's still you. In this third stage that I'm telling you about, the fullness of the born-again experience, it is not you. It is God. And I know that's trite, and I know you've probably heard it 50,000 times from Edgar. Now I want it to be real to you. Have you ever heard anyone say, give your heart to Jesus? People get saved on that. We say they gave their heart to Jesus. No. They believed the gospel and were baptized. It's now that God is asking for our heart. God is saying, will you leave all? Even your attainments in the ministry, because the ministry can be as big an idol as money or sex. Yeah, the ministry can become an idol. And so God wants us free from all idolatry. How many believe that? A person can be your idol. A talent can be your idol. Money can be your idol. Your reputation can be your idol. And God is saying, you will have no gods before me. And you know, we can't do that. We can't go home and say, all right, Lord, here's my idols. Write them down. Get rid of them. It would be neat if we could. But instead, we pray the greatest prayer in the world. And I don't know what it is in Tagalog. But in English, it's one word. Help. What is that in Tagalog? God, I want the fullness. And I want to be delivered from every idol. Take it from me. Take from me desires that I have that are not of you. Take them. Jesus is the consuming fire of Israel. Jesus is. The truth is the consuming fire. And I pray for that every day. God, bring me into the consuming fire. I want to live in it. I want to think in it. I want to speak in it. I want to act in it. I don't want any lie in my personality. The consuming fire of Israel. It makes me feel good just to say it. Belinda, the consuming fire. Isaiah, what is it, 34, 36, who among us shall dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? Do you want to dwell with the consuming fire? Do you want to dwell with everlasting burning? I do. Because I know that the things that God has not burned bring me nothing but trouble, sorrow, confusion. But everything that that fire touches that can survive that fire brings righteousness, love, joy and peace for eternity. You want to live there? Where is that, Lord? Did you stop that? He's so fast. I'm telling you, it's Isaiah. It's either 36 or 34. Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting fire? Who among us shall dwell with... You know, NIV usually changes stuff all around. They didn't change that one. It's got to be 36 because I think it's the first two verses. Yeah, try that one. No, that's not it. I don't know, but it's in there somewhere. Like the guy says, somewhere it's written. That looks familiar there, but I'm not going to waste time on that. Take my word for it. It says that in Isaiah. Who among us shall dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? Now, God, if we're going to see or enter the kingdom of God, what must be true? Yes. And that doesn't mean conceived. It means that there's a travail. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. He'd already done it once, and they backslid. And then what does he say? That Christ may be what?
Born.
That's gestation. Form. That isn't something you say to somebody, you're born again. You have to have Christ formed in you. And in Isaiah, in the last chapter, it tells us, first, Christ will be born without a travail. That's Jesus. And then it says Zion's going to travail. That's in Isaiah, starting at 66, about verse 7. Then Zion's going to travail. And Jesus and God said, shall I bring to the birth and not bring forth? Well, that's where we are today. We've been saved. Many of us has been filled with the Spirit, and now God wants us to be born again. And in order to be born again, in order for Christ to come to term, do they use that term in the Philippines? To come to term means to be fully ready to come out into the world and breathe on its own. That's term. Term. What is it in Tagalog?
Term is like mayanda.
I'll take your word for it. Christ wants to come to term. He's not there yet, but we're on the way. You say, well, how about all the people in the spirit world? They're marching with us. The only difference between here and the spirit world is we can't see them. But if they weren't marching with us, how in the world could Christ have a church without spot or wrinkle? Unless he's dealing with the whole church. And Paul says, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How could that come if God only deals with us here in this part of the one world? Most people in the one world are invisible to us. Get your vision enhanced here. I prayed when I first got saved to walk under an open heaven because I admired Elijah and Elisha. And never happened until a couple of years ago. But it happened in a different way than I figured. I expected the heavens to open. I see God, the saints, the elect angels. Oh, heaven opened. And you know what happened instead? It opened sideways. And I began to get a perception of what's going on around me. Not as clear as I'd like, but real nonetheless. And on the basis of that increased awareness, I wrote God Will Castle, and then the smaller book, God's Wonderful World. And I did it because I know that, I don't know how soon, but the Lord told me plainly that millions of Americans are going to be brought into the spirit world because of abortion and other things. God is not pleased with our nation. We've left what righteousness we had to begin with. Till today, it's a Vanity Fair. And so God wants people, and especially children, to understand that going into the spirit world is nothing to fear. It's nothing to fear. It's like the end of the school year when it's holidays. No more gravity, no more sorrow and all this. It's a wonderful world. And you know what the Bible says this world is? A valley of the shadow of death. See, that's what David said. He didn't say, in the future when I die, I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley. That's what this world is. Don't make much of it. It's a demon-infested cesspool filled with liars and thieves. Is that right, Colleen? It's a demon-infested cesspool filled with liars and thieves. And I'm sure it's the same in the Philippines as it is in the United States. Probably not as bad in the Philippines. But it's terrible here. Don't cling to it. If you're afraid of dying, you're afraid of being punished for something, you're doing wrong. You're doing something sexual. We have a lot of adults in our country that are trading their honor for sexual excitement. Trading the respect of their families for a momentary sexual excitement. Trading their jobs and sometimes their liberty because they're put in jails because of a momentary sexual excitement. That's going on today in the United States. And important people, distinguished people, are giving up everything. But let me tell you something. It is true that dark times are coming to our country. But you know what God said? He said, I will set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He's not going to set it in the presence of your friends. He's going to set it when you're surrounded with enemies. He also said, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Where? Where? But I thought I was raptured out of here. I better say that again. 1,000 at your right hand. What is it? 1,000 at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. How did God take care of the Hebrew children that were in the fiery furnace? What did he do? Huh? Did he take them up to heaven? What did he do? He saved them in the fire. How about Daniel down with the pussycats? Did God take him to heaven? No. And did Paul say in Ephesians 6:13 to arm yourself with the power of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day? Well, I may talk about that tonight. I was going to talk about that this morning. But I felt God wants us to know that this idea of being born again is not what we're preaching. We're preaching it wrong. It's the way you enter the kingdom of God, and you do it through a gestation period. It's not easy. It's painful. It's complicated. By the way, have any of you in here had trouble this last week? That's normal. That's normal. That's the way it's supposed to be. Don't get mad at the preacher. Don't get mad at your husband or wife. Go to the Lord and find out what is in me. What button is there in me that they're able to push? Because you're going to go through it. But just picture a child developing in there. And when it gets up to a certain level, you're going to say, oh, I thought I was going to go to heaven, and now there's a kingdom. Unless you be born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Shall we stand? And I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Brother Stan to come up and complete the service. Yeah, he'll be doing the communion, and he's got a couple other things to do. Lord, we thank you. How fortunate we are, Lord, that in the midst of such confusion, you give us clarity. We understand what it is that you want. And now, Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room, every single one of us, and on the grounds, that you'll deliver us from the great lie that covers our thinking, that God will excuse our behavior and sees us through Christ when it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible that he sees us through Christ. God sees us when we sin. And as it says, we take communion and we're sinning like that. It doesn't say he sees us through Christ. It says we get sick or die. God, we've been under a tremendous misapprehension of your nature, your person, your ways, and your will in Christ. Now I pray we will buy the truth and not sell it, so that you can lift the delusion from us. And we can bear a true witness to your church throughout the world that Christ wants us to be born again. In the church, he wants us to be born so we can see and enter the kingdom. Hallelujah. I want to leave time for Stan. Is there anyone here now that needs to come to the altar and get something right with God? I want to give you a chance so you won't walk out of here in condemnation. If you need to come, come. Don't stand there and look at me. If you need to come, come, and we'll serve you communion at the altar. If you're not living wire tight for God, come. We're coming into bad times, and you won't be able to stand if you're not close to Jesus. Well, I felt in my spirit when I was praying that I should do that, and I'm glad I did. So I'll say it once more. If you're not in daily contact with the Lord Jesus, praying, bringing everything to him, living in his presence, I want you to come up here and pray, because this is the time that God wants you to come up here and get prayed for. And if you go out that door, you won't get what God has for you right now. If you need to come, come. I don't care if you're English or Filipino or Irish or what you are. If you need to come, come. My goodness. I know there's people here that need to come. You just need to come. Edgar, you better challenge your group over there. There's probably some of them that need to come and get right with God, and Edgar can help serve the communion and talk to you in Tagalog or whatever you need, but don't, better mind Edgar. And we'll kneel, if you'll kneel at the altar here, then we'll serve you the communion. Just kneel right down, and Stan will serve you the communion. That's it. And just tell Jesus you're going to live close to him. Close to Jesus. Now, where's Noel? Where's Noel? Can you play us some nice music on the piano there? Now, you can pray for yourself while you're playing. Amen.
Got me? On my mic? It's on. Can you hear me? Okay. All right, we have a lot of things going on at the same time. One of the things that the Lord has made very real to me about what this communion is about, it's a remembrance of the Lord. Yes, it is. But it's also, it's an exchange that we make. Okay? Because life comes, life that we heard about this morning, life comes through death and resurrection. And so as it's in, Paul said, I am crucified, past tense. It's in Christ's death that we learn to die. We don't actually physically die. That's not the death he's talking about. We're dying in him. We're learning to put aside the world. We're learning to put aside our own fleshly lusts. We're learning to put aside our own self-will and press into God. And as we do that, we come forth in a resurrection of new life. So this is more than just a remembrance in that sense, okay? It actually should be, we should be giving up something and taking something. And we do this whenever we meet together on Wednesdays among the men, because we recognize as we're confessing our sins to one another, we're realizing we're laying down something and we're receiving back from something from God. We're laying down our lives and we're receiving his life in exchange. So in that sense, all of us are at the altar, okay? Whether you're up here or not, all of us are at the altar because we are exchanging. That's part of what's happening. We're exchanging. We're laying down something that's either a sin that's beset us, or we're just saying, as pastors mentioned, I want what he was talking about. I want that life. I want to press forward. I want all there is God has for me. Okay? So we have that. That's going on. So that's part of what we're doing. At the same time, our pastors have brought with them pastors that they've worked with. They want to ordain here in our church this morning. So we're going to do that also this morning at the same time, so to speak, because that is another sense of death and resurrection. Because ordination is we're setting our lives aside into the work of the Lord. We're saying, okay, whatever I might have been, whatever I was hoping to be, whatever I was looking, whatever the world had in mind for me, that's done. And God is ordaining me, setting aside, and we're conferring that ordination that God has set them aside for God's work. So that's another death and resurrection that we're going to celebrate. And then I also, I was told earlier that if I could get a check made, they could get it to the Arceos. I can see why, huh? So we have some money that we want to give. There has been, through generosity of those here at the church, those who have wanted to support the school that is over there in the Philippines. And so the Lord has graciously made that available. And so I will also be giving that check to the Arceos personally. So today is a wonderful window where God is meeting us in many ways. All right. So God will give me wisdom. I got to wait till they are. Everybody gets served. And I got to have some too. Did I get some up here? To do is, as those are up here praying, oh, God is moving, God is moving, God is moving, God is moving. All right, what I'd like to do then is as we read the scripture and as we take the bread and hold the bread and whatnot, I would also like to have our pastors, Ron and Rosemary, if they could come and stand up. Yeah. And then we have, yeah, Pastor Edgar and Pastora Karina. We want, come up here with us, will you please? Well, how about right here? Right here. Now we're going to set them apart into the ministry. Come on. And Pastor Charlie, come on. Pastor Roe. Where's Pastor Dykes? And our pastors, if you could come to them. Want to confer a blessing. But as you are with them, okay, we're going to set them apart to the ministry this morning. But what you're doing is you're setting aside something to the Lord, okay? All right? We're going to set something aside and we're going to receive. Because he broke his body and he said, this is my body for you. Okay? Well, we have to give him something for this exchange to be given. We give him our sin. We give him our old nature. We give him our aspirations for wealth or fame or glory. Whatever it is that would keep us from seeing the kingdom. We exchange that with him. And he gives us his body and his blood for life. Okay? So while we are setting them aside, because they're setting them aside, their lives now are going to be set aside. Okay? And it's going to be sealed in his own very body and his blood this morning. All right? Because this is serious business, what we do. Okay? So all of us are going to be making an exchange. And as we do this, we will be taking and making this as it's a covenant God made. It's a covenant he made with us. This is a covenant. And he made it in his own body and in his own blood. That's how serious it is to him. So what we do is very deadly serious this morning. And so we are going to take part this morning in this covenant with God. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. So let's hold the bread. And this represents your life. This represents you, okay? This represents his life, too. You're giving him something, he's going to give you something. You've got to say to him, okay, I'm laying this down. If there's a specific sin that God put his hand on this morning, you lay it down, okay? You're laying that down and you're taking this, his body. If there's some kind of, you just want more of God, or if there's a specific need, because he died for our, was bruised for our healing. By his stripes we are healed. If we need the healing, then we're saying, okay, as I'm laying down my sickness, my cancer, my disease, my problem, I'm laying this down, I'm giving that to you, Lord. I can't bear this. And he's giving us his body in exchange. Life. Okay? So whatever that is, you give that in exchange to him. And our brother here and his wife are giving their, setting their lives aside now. And what they're receiving from the Lord is an ordination to be set aside for ministry. All right? So we all have a reason why we're holding this. All right? So Lord, we hold this, your body. We hold this. He, when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, Lord, we are remembering you this morning, Lord. And we're trying to make this very real. Why you did this, Lord. It's not so we can say, oh, that was neat. You died for me. Now I go my way. Or do we not know that when we were baptized into your death and your resurrection? So that as surely as we can know that close, that finish, that end of the thing, Lord, that we lay before you, which is our life, surely we shall also know that which comes forth as you came forth from the grave, Lord, life. The thing we heard about, Lord, the life that is being formed within us, which is not us. But it's Christ. It's
Christ. So, Lord, as we partake of this body of your blood this morning, as we partake of this that you gave to us, we in exchange, Lord, we give ourselves to you, and we receive, Lord, for those here, salvation. For those here, healing. For those here, Lord, salvation from whatever sin it is. For those here, Lord, life from you. For those, Lord, who have been set aside for your work, Lord. We receive that ordination, that setting aside unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take together. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant. Remember, this is a covenant. This is a covenant we're making with God. This is the cup of the covenant made in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, hold up the cup before the Lord. Lord, we proclaim your death and your resurrection. We proclaim your sacrifice, Lord. And we say we are exchanging ourselves for that life which you have purchased for us with your blood. Now, Lord, as we partake of this blood, let your life come into us. Your purpose for this couple, Lord, that's been set aside for ministry. Your purposes, your eternal kingdom purposes for them, Lord, in this life. Let it be our portion. And for those, Lord, who are looking for health, for healing, for deliverance, for new life and new unction and new understanding and a new filling with the Holy Spirit, Lord, let it be our portion, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't go anywhere. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much.